reading. By the way, you're all welcome to come tonight. We are in the book of Revelation. We're not very far yet, so you've got plenty of time. Actually, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, starting with the second church. So if you want to read that, you can. We'll pick up where I left off from reading earlier. Remember, it's Peter, 1 Peter talked about in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. He said, you had plenty of time for all that partying and revelry. Now give it up. Get over it. You're not Gentiles. You're Christians now. And that is one of the reasons, is because you have given it up. Some of you people are being picked upon. I don't know if that happened to you. I wasn't raised in a church, but after I became a Christian, there was a few people picked upon me because I didn't want to go out. I didn't want to run around with them anymore. Oddly enough, I wanted to go to church, and they thought that was odd. And some of them said, oh, don't worry about it. We've all been through this, but you'll give it up one of these days. Well, it's getting 48 years coming up this November, and so far I haven't given it up. I've got to tell you, one time I just scared the church. It was the Methodist church in Noble. Not when I was pastoring, but when I first became a Christian. Oddly enough, they asked me to speak up there, and I was loaded with, yeah. I spoke for 10 minutes. But at the end of it, I said, I'll tell you this one thing. If this pans out not to be true, I will show back up here at this church, and I will tell you. And it's like, yeah, you do that. Well, about 3 years later, I walked into the church, and they said, anybody got anything to say? And I stood up, and I said, I told you I would come out and tell y'all if it was not right. It's been 3 years. It's right. Keep going. You could just see the congregation go, ah, because it's afraid I was going to disagree with them. But yes, being a Christian is well worth it. It's not always easy, but as they say, the retirement is out of this world. So we're going to pick up with verse 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, actually it says manifold, as in the stewards of manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, so do it so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves, do it so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm just going to kind of talk our way through this. Verse 7, it started off with that one phrase, that the end of all things is near. This has been fascinating to people ever since the beginning of the church. Jesus is coming soon. Maranatha, that the Lord's going to return. This was always spoken. It was a greeting. It was used as a greeting. Even so, Lord Jesus, come back. The end is near. And most of us attach that to the idea that the end of the age is almost here. And Christ's return could be at any moment. I can say amen to that. We do not know the day nor the hour. As a matter of fact, today at sunset starts a Jewish festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles. They go outside, they build a little hut-like thing, and they put some branches on top of it. It's got to be branches, and it has to have holes the size of a person's hand, so that when they camp out there, and they do camp, they eat their meals, they go out there, they stay all night, they can look up through the holes, and they can see the stars and the mighty works of God. Is one of the reasons they say there's supposed to be holes in that. But at the beginning of John, the reason they do it is to remember they're coming out of Egypt, and how they lived in tents or these booths with branches for roofs. But in 1 John it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then about verse 14 it says, He came and dwelt among us. But it actually uses that same word for dwelt, means He pitched His tent, or He had a booth. He was out there with us. So today at sunset, they are commemorating, they're leaving Egypt, and we, if you think of it, commemorate the idea that Jesus did come and dwell among us. quite literally with the apostles, and I don't want to say figuratively, but in the Spirit he dwells within each and every one of us. But at the same time, this could be one of the holidays. Everything's worked out so far that's hit on a holiday where it says Jesus will come back and he will land on the Mount of Olives. And this teaching goes on and he will dwell with us again. He will pitch his tent and tabernacle with us. So if you think of it, these next 8 days, while the Jewish people are celebrating their freedom from Egypt, we should be celebrating our freedom from the sin of our past lives and know that he dwells with us now in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to come back someday and dwell with us quite literally, reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. So it does say the end is near, and it could be at any time. It could be before sunset. I don't know. But another idea, and most of us don't like to think of it, is the end is near, and that's of our lives. We need to think about that every once in a while. Our lives, at any point, we could be the ones who pass away. Before this is over with, service today, one of us could pass away. It's always true that we're not promised a tomorrow. We're not even promised 24 minutes from now. But we are promised this. If we pass away and we have trusted in the Lord to be absent from this body, we will be present with the Lord. He says, keep all this stuff in mind. You know, no matter what you're going through, keep this in mind. The end is always near. We never know for sure. So stay on your toes, stay alert. And that's why he goes on to say in the next part of verse 7, therefore be of sound mind and sober spirit. Be clear-minded. Be sober. Be steady. Actually, one of the better translations, if we brought it up into today, is that steady control, keep safe, don't panic. And one person says, what this means is keep your sanity. What? Keep your sanity about what's going on. Do not panic. The Lord is with us. And though all these events are happening all over the world. Did you guys know that Japan just got pounded by a typhoon? Boom! And at the same time, they had an earthquake. Most people don't know about the earthquake. Yeah. And if we were living there, he would be saying, don't panic. Don't panic. Keep your sanity. I know people who panic, and they, honest to goodness, get that deer in the headlight look. One of them I know will just stand and literally cannot move. And you have to drag them away from what's ever going on because they just freeze. And it's like their mind's going, what should I do? Stand? Should I run? Should I jump up and down? Should I hide? Should I scream? And they just lock up. And you've got to drag them and actually, come on, come on, and keep urging them to move. And he's saying to us, don't lose your sanity. Be aware of what's going on. Most of us, when we read this sobriety statement, we think of temperance, and that is in there. Don't get drunk. Don't get addicted to stuff. The times we're living in is going to require of us presence of mind to deal with what's going on around us so we do not become overwhelmed. I know it's hard to believe, but at one time, I did take martial arts classes. I was never good, but I did take them. I enjoyed the whole thing. It was a karate class. I got up to some kind of a green belt. That's been years ago. But one of the things that amazes me is it was practice, 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 practice. And every week or twice a week we would go over and we would go through these routines. This is what you do. This is how you respond. And then they would talk us through this. Boom, time and time again you would repeat it. And even today, and it's been 50 years ago, if something really startles me, I will actually fall back into a defensive position and have one hand ready to attack. Because that was pounded into my head so much. I had an aunt, she no bigger in a minute, about this big. She decided she wanted to be an EMT and she took the classes. And she said all they did was tell us to do this stuff over and over and over and over again. And she trained and she trained and she trained. Her first call out was a farmer had got caught in a combine and it ripped his arm off. That's gross. And she said, you know, I didn't panic. The first thing I did was respond. I had been trained so much and so hard, I didn't have time to think. I just knew everything I was supposed to do, and I just did it and just kept with this all the way to the hospital. And once the farmer was taken away from us and they were dealing with it, then it struck me what actually went on, and there I was coping with it. And she said, it's amazing. Train. And she said, I did it. And boom, when I needed it, it was right there. And I've heard other people who've taken first aid classes for heart attacks, and they were out. And it's like 40 years ago they took the class, and a friend of theirs had a heart attack. And the person said, it just hit me what I was supposed to do. And she said, I started doing all this stuff, and because of that training 40 years ago, this man lived. This friend lived. Why are we saying that? Because we're going right into the next part. Is it says, we stay sober. We're to have the presence of mind. We are to practice. And the purpose is a prayer. The reason we're supposed to keep all this in our mind and keep training is because we are to be aware of what needs to be prayed for. The people in Japan need to be prayed for. And there are Christians in Japan where this has happened. We need to pray for them. What's going on in our country? We don't need to panic and say, oh, it's the end of the world. Some of us are older and we can remember this kind of stuff before happening. But we can say, I know now that what I need to do is be praying for our leaders, for the courts, for the people that's going through it, for ourselves, that what's best. God's will be done, and we do not have to worry because God is still in control. And while all the other people come in and they're all panicky, we can say, it's all right. We have been praying, and God is hearing, and He will deal with this appropriately because He has heard our prayers. He's heard the prayers of Glenwood, both individually and as a congregation. When it talks about sobriety, it doesn't mean that we are to walk around miserable all the time. I have had people tell me, oh, that's what it means. You've got to be miserable. And in some churches, you can't be happy. You've got to have a miserable existence on the earth. Because if you're not miserable, you will not be as well received in heaven. It's true, there are promises in the scriptures that honestly none of us want to claim. One of the promises Jesus said is, people aren't going to like you. People are not going to respond to you as well because you are a Christian. And if you're walking in the way of the Lord, you're going to have people who will come back against you and push against you just because you're a Christian. And while it did happen when I first started, I'm starting to have the push against me happen more all the time. Even here in this area, people's reaction to me as a minister or because I believe in God, they will push against it. And some of them get rather bitey about the whole thing, but that's okay. That's a promise. We will be persecuted and we will have some problems because of who we are. We no longer belong to this world, and they know it and they don't understand it. Why don't we go party with them? Why don't we go out and just get blitzed with them? Why do we stand back and say, no, we don't want to do that anymore? Because they think, oh, well, those people think they're better than us. It's not that. It's that Jesus Christ came into our life and cleaned us up from the inside out. And we are so dedicated to Him because the reason we got saved is we got tired of the life we were living in. So our knee-jerk reaction to all this should be, starting off, prayer. Whatever happens, prayer. We don't even need to think, what should I do? Used to, it was the question of, what would Jesus do? He would pray. First thing off, He would pray. Before He did anything, He would pray. Before He raised Lazarus from the dead, He says, I have already talked to you about this. You can read it in your scriptures. I've already talked to you about this, but I'm just doing this publicly, speaking to you, Father, so that they will all know that you're the one that's answering the prayer. In other words, He prayed before He ever got Lazarus' tomb that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. Our prayer is to be an intellectual request, and it is to be a request that we expect God to respond to. Every time we pray, it should be intellectually saying, this is something that I know God is willing to do for us. There's different people that Jesus ran into. And remember, one of them said, I know you're capable, but are you willing? And he said, I am willing. And he touched the guy. It was a leper, and the leper was healed. We should ask ourselves, what is the will of God in this situation? If nothing else, we can always pray, God, here's a situation. What's your will? Let it be done. Let him lead us in our prayer life. And we should expect a result. When we pray on Wednesday night, a lot of times I'm sitting there going, these are all requests that are acceptable to God. Therefore, I do expect God to hear and answer our prayers, because not only am I praying, but where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And he also said, where two or three get together and do pray on any subject here on this earth, he will hear, and he was willing to answer their prayers. We don't need to know what he does before we need to know what he would do, which is pray. He always prays. He prays, he prays, he prays. And then the second response goes on into verse 8. And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. We are to pray, but people are going through all sorts of bad situations. Some of them personal, some of them they brought on themselves. Yeah, they did it to themselves. And other people, it was inflicted upon them. He's saying, whatever the reason, if the person is truly Christian, go to them, make sure that they are Christian, pray for them, ask the Lord to lead them back into the fold, get back into the way. But have this real love and caring for each other. Love always needs to be displayed by that caring. But whenever it says, be fervent, the Greek actually has this idea of a horse straining at a full gallop, just flat out. That's the idea of the fervency. That's the picture that they use to describe what it is. When we are to be fervent in our caring for somebody, we're to be flat out right there for them, trying our best. And praying, God, is this what you want? Is this how to do it? Sometimes you'd think, he'll say, nope, not yet. I want them to learn to depend upon me and not upon you. Or it could be, yes, go after it right now. Meet the need as best you can. Or ask other people to help you meet the need of these people. A lot of times people join gangs, not because they particularly like the gang, but they like the idea that there's this group of people who get together and accept them as they are and will work and train them to become what they want them to be. And some of them turn out to be murderers, drug dealers, just all sorts of things. But they're doing it because they belong to that gang. And they stay loyal to that gang, not just when they're teenagers, but years and years later, as they grow up, they move up in this gang. And when they're being interviewed, they say, they're like my family. They're like my family. My mom, my dad, whatever. They dumped me and I was on the streets. And this group of people took me in. They took me in. Therefore, they're my family, they're my buds, and I will do anything for them. And that's an idea that we need to get across also, is we need to have that same fervency toward new believers when we bring them in or they choose to come in. We need to be there for them. So if they say, the Glenwood Church is my gang, they're my posse, they're there for me and they're praying for me and they got my back and they're, you know, all out for them. And we need to be careful though, because as we talked about earlier, there are professionals out there who will bleed a congregation or an individual dry and take all their money and their resources and say, adios, so long, you weren't smart enough. But it also says that love covers a multitude of sins. We can take that different ways. One is, if I care about somebody, I'm more willing to forgive what they have done. I am more apt to help them. It's like, I don't require somebody to be perfect for me to try to be with them. To tell the truth, I kind of like the rascals. I do. They're usually quick-witted, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But God loves me. And I know this is a shock, but some of you might know that, you know, I'm kind of rascally at times. And God is there for me. And if I show mercy to the people out there, then He will show mercy to me. I'm not advocating to go out and live in sin. I'm saying God is there for me even though I am the way I am. Also, another way to look at this, love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus died on the cross while we were yet sinners. He died for us that our sins could be washed away. And it goes on to say in the Old Testament, blessed is the man, or blessed is the person to whom God does not impute sins. Even though they did it, He's saying, I'm not going to hold that against you. Jesus paid it all for us. We know that. These people didn't quite understand all that. They had the animal sacrifices, but they knew a Messiah was coming, and they did know that the Messiah would die also. So they had this faith in this Messiah, even though they didn't completely understand Him the way we do. But God does not impute sins to us. When we made those mistakes, He's going, okay, you rascally little rabbit, come on. Don't stay there. Move forward. And He is there to keep encouraging us to change because He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And honestly, I would like to be conformed to the image of His Son. I would like to be one of those nice people that God is encouraging us to be. Can you imagine if there was a nation full of people who really were walking the way of Jesus? It would be an amazing transformation in that nation. He says, but show this love for one another, especially hospitality. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Don't gripe about it. Get out there and be decent toward people. As each one has received special gifts, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Get out there. God gives each and every one of us special abilities, special gifts. And He said, use them to benefit the entire church, the entire congregation. Be out there for the church first and foremost, and then let the spillover go into the world. All this is what we're supposed to do, but we're supposed to do it as good stewards. A steward is somebody, if I appointed a steward of my wealth, I could put it all in a little sack and hand it to him, say, here's my wealth. And I said, you are now the steward of my wealth. It is that person's responsibility then to manage that judiciously, to make critical judgments of what is the best way of using, investing that money or that wealth for the benefit of the person who owns it, but also for the people around. If the owner of the money says, you're my steward and I want you to take care of it, and I want to have enough out there so I can be helpful to other people. He's saying, that's what I want. I don't want you just to hand out money willy-nilly or just go out and just say, I'm just going to be good to everybody, because there's people who will always take advantage. And he's basically saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. Instead, weigh, is this really a good investment? And I've had people say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian and you're not giving me X, Y, Z. I don't give a lot of money out to people. They come in all the time saying, hey, I need help, you know. And so what do you need? Well, I need some money so I can buy some food. Here, let me buy you some food and you take the food. Better yet, let me order you a hamburger or french fries or whatever's back here and I will give you, well, I don't want that. I want the money. No, you get this. Or you get nothing. You said you needed food. Why do you want cash instead? Why don't you come up and be honest with me and say, I need cash? Don't go there with me. Judiciously think about what we're doing and invest the money into people so that there is a return upon our goodness toward other people. You say, that's cold-hearted. But isn't that what he taught in the parables? There was a man who gave 10 talents, which is a measure of money, say $1,000. The next one he gave $500, and one of them he gave $100 to. And he said, I want you to invest this and get a return off of it. And then he came back and he said, hey, you did great. You took my 1,000 and you made it into 10,000. You're so good and a great administrator. You're going to get 10 of my cities to rule over with. The next guy he brags on says, you're going to get 5 cities. And the other guy says, I took the $100 and I hit it. He said, you're an idiot. I trusted you with $100. You could have took it to a bank and loaned it out and made at least $1 back on it. And I would have said, you tried. You did nothing. You just wasted the opportunity. Take the money away, give it to the other guy down the the first one down there that did the investment with $1,000, throw this guy out. He's not what I'm looking for. We need to use our talents and our abilities to get this kind of return so that the kingdom of God will actually grow, prosper, blossom, become better. It could be invested in so many different ways. Flat out helping people pay their bills, teaching, helping somebody go to college if they're going to Bible college or some other way that would be beneficial. But these ideas are things that we need to say. How will this come back and glorify Jesus Christ? And you start off with the word pray. So here we are. This is the last times. One person, and this is a true story, a person was driving. It was an older person, 80-some years old in their late 80s. And they were driving, and they said their son was with them. And they, "Mom, slow down. You're driving too fast." And she said, "I've got a lot to do, and I don't have much time to do it in." And he looked at her, and she goes, "I ain't going to be here forever." And I'm going, yes, it's the end of times. It's the end is upon us at any point. So we need to forge ahead and not waste time with everything else that we can waste our time in this world, but invest our time soberly and wisely, praying and seeking out the benefit of other people. And the things that God uses or the things that God gives us are things that we are to use to be beneficial to the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I do thank you. Thank you that you have invested so heavily into this church. Father, some of us don't even know yet what we're supposed to be doing. And some of us probably don't even know what you've given us. So, Father, to begin with, I ask that you would give us the understanding of what it was you gifted us with. And then teach us to use that and invest it, not just for ourselves, but invest in other people so that your kingdom will grow, your son will be glorified, and when the true end of the age comes, there will be thousands of people there testifying to your glory because Glenwood Church and the individuals there invested wisely. Father, I ask it all in your name. I know that that's a proper prayer, so I expect to see answers to that. All honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.